Are you tired of seeing evil win? It's going to be defeated very soon.
The last days are a battleground, not a campground. The last days are a battleground, not a campground. But listen, I love the Lord's appearing, don't you? I'm ready to go home, aren't you? I wish he'd come today, don't you? So, do we sit back and wait, or do we armor up and fight? We armor up and fight.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, Radio for the Remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. Today, Jan features two guests. In part one, we welcome Pastor Barry Stagner to talk apologetics. In part two, Jan visits with author Jonathan Brentner about the glorious things to come for the believer. Here is today's programming.
Living in these days, it's an exciting thing to consider. And I believe with all my heart that we have reached the point of no return as a world, even as a country, to where the prophetic narrative is being advanced now in an irreversible course. We've reached a plateau, and I'm prepping for these messages. I'll be teaching in South Africa. One of them in particular, I was making that point, that when you see somebody packing up everything that they own in their house into boxes, you know what's coming in the future. They're getting ready to move. And that's exactly what's happening now. The Bible's predictions or prophecies regarding the future are moving forward. And as I said, I think we're going to watch the whole thing unfold, at least up until the point where we're taken home. People often ask the question, are we going to know what's going on the earth when we're in heaven? Are we going to be able to have kind of a grandstand seat and watch things unfold? Well, I seriously doubt it. We're going to be busy at the marriage supper of the Lamb and the Bema Seat of Christ. And I think all of our eyes are going to be focused on Jesus.
And welcome to the program. That was the voice of my first guest for the hour, Pastor Barry Stagner. And I am amazed and somewhat surprised at the number of ministries who are doing special programming featuring teachers and ministries that teach the pre-tribulation rapture of the church and then proceeding to denounce them, sometimes not so friendly manner. Having said that, I think you know that I will often make a reference to those who teach theology that differs from what we feature here on Understanding the Times Radio, and I name names, and sometimes I probably have an edge in my voice too. A quick reminder as we talk about some eschatological issues, and I mean in thinking of the time frame we have, it will be heavily a pre-tribulation discussion, that this is not a salvation issue. Because someone is not pre-trib in their theology does not mean that he or she is not a brother or sister in Christ. In a day when headlines are startling and quite frankly depressing, and when the Bible calls that pre-tribulation rapture our blessed hope, Titus 2:13, more than ever, people need this assurance that before that great and terrible day of the Lord known as the tribulation, God does remove his bride, the church, from what is called the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation, which is for the Jews and the pagan world to both punish and still offer an opportunity for salvation during that time through the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, the two witnesses, an angel, etc. In Revelation 4:1, John is called up into heaven. The church is not seen again until the end of Revelation, and then in a glorious setting. We talk a little bit about that today in part two of my programming. Joining me for part one is Pastor Barry Stagner, Pastor Calvary Chapel, Tustin, California, host of the Proximity Prophecy Conference. I've been pleased to share a platform with Pastor Barry on several occasions, including his Proximity Conference 2019-2020 in Southern California and at the Behold He Comes Conference last September at Jack Hibbs Church, and I'll say a little bit more about his online presence here in a moment. I'm going to be playing a number of sound bites throughout this segment to emphasize the message of the hour, which is going to be apologetics. Barry, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Jan. Always glad to be on with you.
I played a clip of you, and you're talking about a point of no return we've reached, and that we're going to watch things unfold until the time we're taken home. But that we've hit that point of no return, and yet I hear a lot of people talking about, no, we're going to return to that old normal, good times, happy days are going to be here again. What do you mean by point of no return?
Jan, that has two applications. One, there has to be a point of no return. There has to be a place where the condition of the world becomes basically irreversible. morally and spiritually, for the church to be removed and to have finished its course and to meet the Lord in the air with the dead in Christ. And then secondly, we're told in Romans chapter 1 that God has dealt with humanity and still deals with humanity in a way where those who reject him as creator and worship the act of creating instead of the creator himself and the four-footed things and the beasts of the earth that they make idols out of. The Lord twice, we're told in Romans 1, gives them up to these things, meaning that he allows them to go in the direction that they choose within their own free will. And then finally, we see at the end of Romans chapter 1, the digression reaches its natural end, which is he gives them over and their condition to a debased mind to do things that are not fitting. And then there's sounds like a description of 2022 America that follows there in Romans 1, 31 and 32. That is what I mean by the fact that we have arrived at a point of no return. When you're given over to those things, that's an irreversible spiritual state. And God has allowed you to give yourself to what it is you believe, because twice he gave them up and then once he gives them over. And that state is what we see in the book of Revelation in chapter 6, where people would rather call on the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the wrath of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb than repent of their sins. They've basically been given over to their rejection of God's state and all the accompanying moral depravity and spiritual delusion that accompanies that. And I believe that, by and large, the world has reached that state.
So we're winding down then.
Yes, absolutely.
Which I totally agree with. And as a result of what you've said, because I think it's so right on, I do see a growing interest in people who want to understand the times from a biblical and a prophetic perspective. And I hear from radio listeners and web readers, a couple dozen countries continually, that they're trying to put the pieces of the puzzle together, the rush to globalism, the decline of America, the rise of the Romans 1. You just referenced 2 Timothy 3, character of mankind, the rise of apostasy in the church, the mark of the beast technology. Many are drawing a conclusion that time is drawing short. And you, Barry Stagner, you are literally a globetrotter now. Of course, you have Calvary Chapel, Tustin, California, cctustin.org, folks. But you're ministering extensively with Amir Sarfati, and that's taking you around the world. Are you hearing the same?
That's the one common thing that both Amir and I hear everywhere we go, that there's nobody teaching Bible prophecy. Mm-hmm. And that's usually accompanied by the same number of people who say, I can't find a Bible teaching church.
Right.
Because if you're going to be a Bible teaching church, you're going to teach Bible prophecy, because you've got some 8,200 verses out of the 32,000 that are related to prophecy. Both advents of Jesus and his second coming has some 8 times more prophetic content within scripture than his first coming. Yeah, we ought to be talking about it, but yet it is a global issue that few people are talking about what's happening and where we're living.
Some who are talking about it, and I want to spend just a moment or two on this. And folks, I'm going to play a couple of clips here. In playing them, I am not denouncing these folks. I'm going to play a couple of clips by Alan Kirshner, who I believe is a brother in the Lord. He loves the Lord. I may play another clip from someone else. Again, they love the Lord, but they are off base on theology, and we want to help you understand how and why. Barry, there's a long clip out there online. I'm just going to play a couple minutes of it here. And the gentleman here again, Alan Kirshner, he believes in the pre-wrath rapture. Let me just give a quick explanation of what the pre-wrath rapture is. The pre-wrath theory views the trumpet and bowl judgments, Revelation 7, through 16, that would be the wrath of God from which the church is exempted. However, they believe the first 6 seal judgments are not considered the wrath of God. Therefore, the church is going to go through the first 6 seals, which will be hell on earth, folks. Therefore, I assure you that's not going to happen. And I want to play this clip, Barry, and then come back and talk about it.
I do want to touch on something I've been hearing from other people. And I looked into this myself, and it seems like Jan Markell, and I've noticed other pre-tribulations have done this as well, but they're beginning to change their tune, and I think it's positive. They're beginning to change their tune in believing that the church is going to experience persecution before Jesus returns. Whereas traditionally, you listen to Jan Markell and others, other pre-tribulationists, they use the language of, we're going to be out of here before all the bad things happen and so forth. Now, don't get me wrong, they're not becoming pre-wrath, okay? They don't understand that the Antichrist Great Tribulation, if you look at the beast in Book of Revelation, is against saints, all right? That's their object of persecution. And they believe that those are tribulation saints, but they still believe that we're going to be, for the most part, they still hold to an any-moment rapture. However, what's interesting is they're kind of inconsistent in that. Jan Markell, in a recent episode of, and again, Crosswalk program, someone sent me a link, and it's interesting. She made some certain statements. She believes that this is the last generation of the church, which very well may be. We may be the last generation of the church. But she also said that there's a lot of prophecies being fulfilled in the last generation. Well, I don't think she realizes that undermines her immanence view. You can't have an any moment rapture and believe that there's prophesied events that have to happen before the rapture in that last generation. So I don't know. It's just kind of some mixed messages there and maybe some inconsistencies. Again, Jan Markell and other pre-tribulationists, they're changing their tune not because they're doing a fresh study of the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about persecution and so forth? They're getting this from the newspaper, all right? They're living in the Biden era. They see the wars over there, Russia, Ukraine, all this stuff. And they're realizing, hey, you know what? Yeah, they may not consciously be saying this, but they need to change their tune because the traditional message of we're going to be out of here before bad things happen is just not sitting right with your average pre-tribber today.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Markell. I have on the line from Southern California, Pastor Barry Stagner. Learn more through his church, Calvary Chapel, Tustin, California, cctustin.org. That was a clip of pre-rather Alan Kirshner. Barry Stagner, a quick clarification. Me talking about signs of the times is just to give a heads up that we're trending towards the tribulation. He referenced the saints in the tribulation. Yes, multitudes come to faith at that time. But the point is, we are changing our tune. Couldn't be further off, correct?
Yeah, I thought it was interesting that he chose the word persecution to describe what's happening during the tribulation. That's not persecution. That's God's wrath.
Right.
The church has always been persecuted from day one. Jan, I know you pretty well, and the folks we often associate with and travel with have never denied the fact that the church suffers persecution. It's constantly been persecuted. As a matter of fact, persecution is what often is a vehicle to spread the gospel.
Right.
And we see that initially with the early church in the first century. The saints were on the run and they were taking Jesus with them and preaching him crucified. And other people in other areas were hearing the gospel for the first time. And so much that was packaged in there was interesting, especially looking at, as you described, the perspective of the seven seals being something that the church is going to experience. That says that God's wrath is strictly cataclysmic in nature. And it denies the fact that there is what's called the consequential wrath of God or the law of sowing and reaping. You look in Romans, and there's a consequence of man's denial of God as creator. And one of the consequences of making that decision is rampant homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
This is a form of God's wrath. The other thing to make note of is that when the seals are opened in Revelation chapter 6, the first thing that happens is the Antichrist rides onto the world scene in verse 2 with a covenant in his hand, conquering and to conquer, is what Revelation 6:2 says. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians that that can't happen until the church is out of the way. This is why I think the mid-trib position has some major holes in it. One, it implies the church is going to experience God's wrath, not God's persecution, but God's wrath, because allowing the Antichrist to ride onto the world scene is God's wrath. Mm-hmm. It's something God is going to use and allow to bring the world into the position where the Jews, through this broken covenant, and the actions that follow when God completes his undiluted wrath through the seven bowls is going to lead up to the point where Jesus comes back and the Jews look upon the one whom they pierced and
Amen.
Mourn for his one mourns for an only son. A lot of misstatements in there that are both misinterpretations and untrue.
And he references saints. And again, there are going to be saints during the tribulation. There'll be a huge, I would call it a revival during the tribulation, thanks to the two witnesses. All sorts of supernatural things. We got an angel that's delivering the gospel around the world. I'm going to play one more clip again. This is Alan Kirshner. He represents the pre-wrath position. Again, not knocking Alan. He's a brother in the Lord, but he believes that we do go through a portion of the tribulation.
Believers have had their heads chopped off for centuries. That's what's going to happen again during the Antichrist's Great Tribulation. God is going to use that time. The purpose, he actually talks about this, it's to refine the faith of the church, sanctifying them. And by sanctifying, meaning Paul talks about this, that we're sanctified through trials and persecution. It refines our character. And that's why you have the exhortation to become an overcomer during the time of the Antichrist. So it is interesting watching this phenomenon of a lot of pre-trib pastors and teachers now changing their tune and minimizing this idea that we're going to just be wisps away before any bad times happen. I think they recognize, even though they still believe that we're going to be raptured before the Antichrist, now they're realizing, wait a minute, no, there's very difficult times for Christians, including American Christians, who are going to have to suffer and go through a number of trials.
Absolutely. And the body of Christ has suffered for hundreds of years, the entire church age. Believers have suffered, and in some cases, Barry, unspeakably they've suffered.
Yes, they have. And I think one of the more curious elements of both the mid, pre-wrath, and the post-trib positions is that Daniel was told by the Lord that there are 77-year periods determined for your people in your holy city. And the church was absent during the first 69. So why would we all of a sudden be present during the 70th? It doesn't make any sense as far as biblical interpretation goes, because it is a time that is reserved exclusively for Daniel's people, the Jews, and the holy city, which is obviously Jerusalem. But again, just looking at this and listening to the language that's used there, we're told, and Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation.
Absolutely, yes.
And we've all experienced that, and we know what it feels like. But he gives the exhortation to be of good cheer, because he has overcome the world. But persecution, the definition of the Greek word thlipsis is the word that's used there, is pressures, affliction, anguish, burdens, trouble, but there's no mention of wrath.
That's right.
We are not going to, there's a promise in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that God has not appointed us to wrath. And I kind of tongue-in-cheek say, you know, well, I agree with the pre-wrath position as long as you believe the whole tribulation is wrath. And it is. All 7 years are God's
wrath.
That's
right. That is so important, what you've just said, Barry Stagner. The entire 7 years is God's wrath.
Yeah, and we just have to get away from the idea that only hailstones of fire and cataclysmic events and all that is God's wrath, because God's wrath, as I mentioned earlier, can take on just that consequential form. Delusion, given over to a debased mind, the strong delusion that leads people to believe the lie because they've rejected the truth. This is all ways that God's wrath manifests itself. That's a good portion of what's going to happen during the tribulation. To say that the church is going to go through these things, the seven seals being broken, and looking at what's going to happen during that time.
Oh, unthinkable.
You know, yeah. I think it's curious to somewhat mockingly say that the pre-tribbers like to preach that God doesn't beat up his bride. Well, he doesn't.
And I'm going there right now. I'm going to play another clip, very short. This happens to be Joe Schimmel. And by the way, folks, I salute Joe for what he does in exposing the demonic in Hollywood. Outstanding ministry. When it comes to eschatology, he's way off base. I'm going to play a short clip of his. He's drawing from my prophecy conference. It would have been a few years ago. Would have been when I had Ed Heinsohn speaking. And Ed Heinsohn showed a picture of a battered wife, literally black and blue wife.
One of Jan Markell's conferences, they show a picture of Farrah Fawcett and all beat up. And the movie that she played in is a battered wife. And everybody's cheering because we're told, God would never let this happen to you. He'd never let you go through the tribulation. Everybody's cheering, amen, we're going to get out of it. Well, guess what happens? As soon as you go to the tribulation, all of a sudden, now God's a wife beater. God's going to beat up his bride. And how we know this is of great concern is in my debate with Doug Stauffer, which is free online if you go to YouTube. You just type in the great rapture debate with Stauffer and I. At the very end, I encourage you to watch the whole thing, but if you watch the very end, we go through one of the questions, why does it matter? And I give you one quote after another from different people who say, if the preacher rapture doesn't happen and we have to go through tribulation, then God's a liar. Then God's evil. Tim LaHaye himself said that if he doesn't come back before the tribulation, then it's the blasted hope. Well, that's contrary to what the scriptures say in Romans 5, that tribulation worketh hope. That's contrary to what Jesus said. When you see these things taking place, tribulation events, look up, for your redemption is drawing near. We get greater hope when we know what the word says. But if you've been given a false hope, a pre-trib rapture, you're told that that's part of the gospel, it is setting you up for apostasy. And that breaks our hearts.
Well, breaks their heart, but it kind of breaks my heart that this aberrant teaching is out there. Barry, what we believe is what the Bible calls the blessed hope. Why would it be called the blessed hope if we were going to be beaten up? I don't understand.
It's not very hopeful to know that you're going to go through any part of the tribulation.
No.
One of the more curious elements about this kind of teaching and this particular approach to the rapture of the church itself is that because we don't know the day or the hour, there are those who say, well, we can't know anything. And to say that we're watching things approach or that we're seeing this and this is a precursor or a sign that the tribulation is near is a denial of Scripture. Yet we're told in Hebrews 10:25 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the custom of some, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. It doesn't say as we see the day arrive or as we experience, and that phrase, the day, is obviously pointing to the day of the Lord and the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel. We're told even with Jesus, he gave a very detailed description about what was coming right after he said, no one knows the day or the hour. He said, but here's all the stuff that's going to be happening. And some of that included what was going to happen before the tribulation actually begins. The buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage, kind of a business as usual type of attitude that was consistent with that which the world had in the days of Noah. Those things cannot be happening during the tribulation period because the Bible actually says in Revelation 18 that the opposite's going to be true. The economic system of the world is going to break down. The merchants of the earth are going to say, who's going to buy our stuff? For Babylon the Great has fallen. We're even told that of Babylon, the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you anymore. These phrases that Jesus was using put some of the content of the Olivet Discourse outside the tribulation period. So he's told us something very specific about the general attitude of the world, likening it unto the days of Noah, where Noah's building a ship for 120 years on dry ground on a planet where it had never rained. And he is described as a preacher of righteousness. So obviously he's preaching what the Lord had told him was coming. And how many people got on the boat? 8 people. That's what Jesus said it's going to be like before the tribulation, the time of God's global wrath actually manifests itself for the last time.
Talking to Barry Stagner this hour, Calvary Chapel, Tustin, California, I've heard you say that Satan is upping the ante as he knows his time is short. He knows the king is coming. He knows during the 1,000 years he is going to be thrown into a pit. So how do you encourage the flock to hold on in times when the devil is on the rampage, literally trying to defeat and discourage everyone listening to this program? And part two of my question, Barry Stagner, is how does my listener be assured that they're not going to be a part of that tribulation? More important than that, they're going to escape the flames of hell.
Jan, I think just in looking at all the stuff that we all deal with, so much of it is negative. And I've been asked that question a multitude of times. How do you keep a positive outlook with all the negative stuff you're always talking about? And, you know, the prophecies regarding the last days are largely negative. But there's a very positive truth in the midst of all that. And that is that we can be saved from it. Then there's a major promise in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, to be kept from that hour of trial that's coming upon the whole world. Jan, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 121. Where the psalmist says, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It's like that old saying, one uplook can change your whole outlook. And if we just keep our eyes on who it is who's authored this book, which is God the Holy Spirit, and study it carefully and recognize the things that are happening around us, we can make our way through it. I just did a message on Sunday that it grieved me, but I felt very strongly that the Lord gave me both the title and the content of the message. And the message was titled America, Once Beautiful. And it hurt my heart to even say that because I love our country, but we're not the beautiful place we used to be. We're following the path of much of the world, pursuing the things that are going to lead to the overall demise of humanity that brings about the wrath of God during the tribulation. But Jan, as you mentioned, it's not just that glorious hope, that expectation of the appearance of the Lord to meet us in the air. But we have, through Jesus, the opportunity to escape eternal separation from God in a place called the Lake of Fire. And that's exclusively through Jesus. And that's why it's so important that we focus on the simplistic element of the gospel, where Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you're not born again, there's no way that you can expect to see the eternal realm, at least in the form of heaven and the throne room of God and all those things. Jan, you had mentioned earlier John's invitation to come up here I also like to remind people, especially when working our way through all the things we're dealing with, that what Revelation chapter 4 and 5 records is something we're going to actually see, because we're going to be in the throne room of God, and we're going to see the emerald rainbow, the circular rainbow around his throne, and the crystal sea before it. We're going to hear the four living creatures cease not day nor night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We're going to see the 24 elders. We're going to see and join them bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all things that we have the expectation of experiencing someday. We will not be present at the great white throne judgment because the blood of Christ has covered all of our sins. There's much for us to place our hope in and make our way through these perilous times that the Bible has predicted. But if there's one thing to remember, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Paying your tithe doesn't make you a Christian. Being a good moral person doesn't make you a Christian. Jesus told the teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, "You must be born again."
Thank you, Pastor Barry Stegner. Keep up with Pastor Barry online. You can do so through his YouTube channels, The Truth About God. All of his messages are posted there. And then his weekly prophecy update titled The Lineup. You can find that on YouTube. He ministers heavily with Amir Sarfati. You can find that online. You are headed towards South Africa for a couple of weeks. I encourage you to pray for Amir and Barry as they're ministering in a nation that is torn apart, at least politically, and probably spiritually, as they minister together for the next couple of weeks. Pastor Barry Stegner, thank you for all you do. It is greatly appreciated, and we will stay in touch.
Thank you, Jan. Great to be with you.
Stay tuned. We're going to stay in the realm of apologetics, and I'm going to talk about the triumph of the redeemed, an eternal perspective that calms our fears in perilous times. You don't want to miss it.
We hope you'll stay in touch with us online through olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write us through the mail at Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. In the age of fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Olive Tree Ministries. We talk about it all the time on Understanding the Times Radio. Global Government is Coming. And now a new book by Dr. Mark Hitchcock and Jeff Kindley document just how it will take place. Their book, Global Reset, Do Current Events Point to the Antichrist and His Worldwide Empire, will help you understand the biblical outline for this to transpire in the not-too-distant future. The winds of change are blowing. Tectonic shifts are underway at every level. How might this affect you and those you love? Find the book in our online store, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Or call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We charge no shipping in the U.S. and Canada. For biblical insight to all that is happening today, check out the book, Global Reset, Do Current Events Point to the Antichrist and His Worldwide Empire, today.
With all the corruption and deception that's in this world, it makes me want Jesus to come all the sooner, to be with him not only for the resurrected body that we'll all experience, but to escape the deception and the corruption that we see everywhere and the wickedness. I never thought I would see such wickedness as I see today.
Jen Markell now visits with author Jonathan Brentner. Do you know that if you are a believer, you join with Christ and return with him in the second coming, and you will also spend 1,000 years in the millennium? What is the purpose of this event? Here's part two of our programming, wrapping up today's broadcast.
And welcome back to part two. Say, just a quick reminder, that the fraud in some of our social media continues, and I continue to sound a warning on YouTube for my YouTubers to find our authentic channel. Look for 165,000 subscribers. Remember, the fraudsters are stealing all of our programming, many of them many years old, running them, raising money. And if it looks like an olive tree channel but has just a couple hundred subscribers, folks, it's the thieves. So best to watch our video version on our website, olivetreeviews.org, and then to radio. Or you can do it on the legit YouTube with 165,000 subscribers. You can watch it on his channel, on Rumble, and our other social media. Now let me move into the balance of today's programming, because we are carrying a new book by author Jonathan Brentner, The Triumph of the Redeemed, An Eternal Perspective That Calms Our Fears in Perilous Times. I hope that title has gotten your attention. By the way, I have read 95% of it, and the subtitle is so true, An Eternal Perspective That Calms Our Fears in Perilous Times. It is a book of encouragement. It's a book that's going to defend some theological positions that are very important today, because if you don't have this particular theological perspective, a couple of them that we'll talk about, you're not going to understand truth, and you for sure will not understand the times or be able to contend for the faith. So Jonathan Brentner, and he is the author of this book. He is my guest for part two. Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio.
Thank you so much for having me, Jan.
Churches today, and you bring this out, and I would emphasize it, churches today often don't teach a two-world perspective, and many churches are teaching you can have your best life now. And so if yes. someone's being taught you can have your best life now, they're sure not looking towards eternal values.
That's so true. In fact, just this past week, I heard a sermon where the pastor was presenting the gospel, and there was not one word about eternal life. The word eternal was not even mentioned, let alone the joyous expectation that we have in Jesus appearing. So yes, that's one of the reasons I wrote the book, is because there's such a lack of teaching in our churches.
And you say you don't feel normal is coming back, which I would thoroughly agree with you. Whatever normal is, I don't think it's coming back. And your book is heavily to defend premillennialism. Jonathan, give us a paragraph. Help my listeners understand, what is premillennialism?
Premillennialism is the view that the second coming of Christ happens before a thousand-year reign of Christ. In other words, there's going to be a seven-year tribulation, and a lot of that is described in the book of Revelation. And after that, Revelation 19 into 20 describes Jesus' second coming, and then Revelation 21 to 10 describes this thousand-year reign of Christ. So it's just taking the words literally, what John intended them to be, and that is premillennialism. We just believe in a thousand-year reign of Christ over a restored Israel.
And many denominations today would embrace amillennialism. In other words, they would take nothing literally. They would state that the church is the new Israel, replacement theology. They would have no interest in a literal restoration of the nation of Israel. Would I be right there?
Yes, and that's one of the reasons that really spurred the writing of this book, was just dealing with so many amillennial pastors in churches where, even though they claimed to be premillennial, they didn't believe in a literal interpretation of the book of Revelation or Jesus' thousand-year reign.
We have some denominations, and I happen to attend an evangelical free church, who, by the way, is not at all happy that the E-Free removed premillennialism from their doctrinal statement. They call it now the glorious return of our Lord Jesus, not the premillennial return.
Yes, I was talking to a pastor of an evangelical free church that really spurred me on, because I spent an hour and a half trying to show him from God's word why it teaches a glorious restoration of a kingdom for Israel, and he just would have none of it.
Really?
And despite the fact that he claimed to be premillennial, he did not believe in a restoration of Israel. He did not believe in a separate thousand-year reign of Christ. I went to him trying to tell him why he should vote against that amendment, and I didn't succeed.
My pastor pushed back against it for sure. This is now perhaps a couple of years ago, but very, very disappointing. I love the Evangelical Free Church. It's traditionally very sound, but they just dropped the term premillennial a couple of years ago in a doctrinal statement. Jonathan, I'm just reading a paragraph from your book. Again, the book is The Triumph of the Redeemed, an eternal perspective that calms our fears in perilous times. Let me just read two short paragraphs, and you write this: "We will receive immortal physical bodies the moment Jesus returns for us, also known as the rapture. If we are alive at the time of his appearing," meaning the rapture, "Jesus will instantly transform our aging and achy forms into immortal and imperishable ones. If we die before the rapture, this is the time he will bring our dead bodies to life again and join them with our souls that are already with him." And then you conclude this short section: "This exchange of our dying bodies for eternal resurrected ones will be like swapping an old rusted out Ford Pinto, perhaps held together with duct tape, for a brand new shiny Porsche, or perhaps a black Rolls Royce." Then you say, "However, our new bodies will never deteriorate, grow old, or wear out, as even the best built and most expensive cars will do over time." I'll conclude here. You say, "Our new bodies will forever remain immune to all sickness, pandemics, cancer, and other disease that you can name. This means the end of all doctored and dental appointments, etc." And then you say, "We will forget about our aches, pains, physical suffering, and the effects of aging. We'll someday regard these maladies as relics of our distant past." I would think almost every church would want to preach a message like I just read from three of your paragraphs.
That's our joyous hope, that these bodies, and perhaps as we age, we look a little bit more forward to
yes.
that. Still, we have this glorious hope that even if a person dies young of cancer, they're going to have a gloriously restored body. It's such great news, I don't understand why it's not shouted from the rafters in churches.
Mm-hmm. The same would go for the message of the rapture, millennium, etc. And I'm going to play a couple of clips here in a moment, because what you're going to do is you move towards the middle and end of your book. You're going to talk more about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the saints come with him, about the millennium, that 1,000 years of Jesus Christ ruling on earth. We have guaranteed or promised some 70 years, 80 years, Psalm 90, God says, "I'll give you 70, 80 years to live in this temporal world and to hold earth loosely in our hands." And again, emphasize the eternal is so much more valuable. As I said, the suffering, the health issues, etc. So I would just think that everyone, and I'm shocked by the number of people that want to cling to this broken, fallen planet. I'm just shocked. And maybe you are too.
I am. I have relatives that are suffering so much
yes.
from physical maladies, and they're looking forward to the time when Jesus comes. With all the corruption and deception that's in this world, it makes me want Jesus to come all the sooner, to be with him, not only for the resurrected body that we'll all experience, but to escape the deception and the corruption that we see everywhere and the wickedness. I never thought I would see such wickedness as I see today.
What I appreciated in part about your book, Jonathan, was how open you were about your own past and how broken you were because relationships were ruined. And you go into detail. I don't need to hear. But you did that to contrast a broken planet versus a world that's coming ahead in the future. Again, this perfection where all these not only broken bodies, but broken relationships are over as well. And there's a phase of perfection that's lying ahead for us, first in heaven, then on earth with the millennium, then ultimately the new heavens and the new earth. Let me just deal for a moment here with the second coming. I think that that's really an important topic. You cover it. Well, to introduce that, I'm going to play just a quick soundbite. It happens to be Dr. David Jeremiah talking about the Battle of Armageddon, at which time Jesus Christ is going to return for the second coming, and the saints, and that's folks, you and I, if we are blood-bought and born-again saints, we are going to join the Lord in that return.
First thing that happens is the Antichrist is now in control, and he can ultimately finally do what he wants to do. He's going to march against Israel and wipe them off of the earth. What the former president of Iran said he wanted to do, the Antichrist will now determine to do. He will march He will march toward Israel, and then all of a sudden he'll begin to start hearing things that are happening. Mm. Other armies are coming toward him from the north, from the south. Eastern armies coming across the Euphrates River, and he has to stop for a moment and try to deal with that. Well, he does, and to kind of fast forward as quickly as we can, all of a sudden all of these armies are together, and there is a new opponent that they weren't apparently aware of. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and these enemies that were fighting each other now have a common opponent. So they all come together to fight against Jesus Christ in what we call the Battle of Armageddon. I've seen where that's going to take place in Israel. It's the most marvelous battlefield you've ever seen.
Right.
But all of a sudden, all these armies are together, and Jesus Christ comes back. And so the Antichrist leads the armies of the world against Jesus Christ, and the Bible tells us that Christ comes back with his holy ones and with all the angels, and Christ, by the breath of his mouth, I tell our people when I preach this, he goes, and all the rebellious people of the earth are destroyed. And it's such a great destruction that the 19th chapter of Revelation says God has to summon the birds of the air from all over the earth to come and clean up the carnage that's created.
Jonathan, Jesus Christ is going to lead in the second coming as he's approaching this Battle of Armageddon. We're behind him. Millions upon millions of us follow him on white horses. All of that's painted towards the end of Revelation.
Yes, in the closing of my book, I list that as one of the things we look forward to. Besides the incorruptible bodies, the imperishable bodies, we'll be riding with Jesus and we'll witness his great power as he rides across the sky and as he descends towards Jerusalem and defeats these armies. It'll be a glorious experience just to be with him.
The Jews who have survived the tribulation, they're going to see him whom they pierced. That would be Zechariah 12:10, and mourn for him because now they recognize Jesus Christ indeed is the Messiah that most of them rejected. Sadly, during that tribulation time, 2/3 of the Jews perish, for which, quite frankly, Jonathan, you and I are criticized for that kind of theology. I think they need to take that up with the Lord, because that's God who wrote that, not us.
Exactly. That's hard to imagine the carnage throughout the whole tribulation leading up to the end. But it's what God has to do to eliminate the kingdoms of this world and bring in the kingdom of Jesus, which will be on the throne of David in Jerusalem, from which he'll reign over all of the earth.
You just referenced a moment ago being so sick and tired of watching evil. But with the second coming and with the millennium, in fact, we all get tired of seeing evil win. But with his return, quite frankly, evil is defeated, finally.
Yes, it is. And that's one of the things we can look forward to. I don't know if I could stand watching all the things that I see if I didn't know that there wasn't going to be a day when the Lord would make things right and when his righteous rule would be upon the earth. I think of Isaiah 32:1 that talks about a righteous king reigning. He'll reign in righteousness. Imagine having a king that's impossible for him to lie, be righteous and holy, and all his princes and all those who rule under him, including us.
We have this book in our online store, The Triumph of the Redeemed, An Eternal Perspective that Calms Our Fears in Perilous Times. It is so encouraging, folks, and so well written. You can find that at olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. Get on my newsletter list, call my office. You can reach Jonathan at jonathanbrentner.com, jonathanbrentner.com. He is my guest for this segment of the program. I just want to move into the millennium for a couple of minutes, Jonathan. I think to do that, and I'm going to play at least one clip and maybe two, happens to be now of the late Ed Heinsohn. Ed Heinsohn passed away on July 2nd, and we're greatly saddened because his theological insights are going to be missed by millions of Christians, starting with me. Let's just play. This would be the John Ankerberg program. The guests are Dr. Heinzen, I believe Mark Hitchcock, and perhaps Ron Rhodes.
We have now come to this point where Jesus has won, and the world is his. Tell me what he does next.
Well, as the chapter at this point opens in chapter 20, it says that he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So at the return of Christ, we saw last time that Jesus comes back, wins the battle of Armageddon. The beast and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire. They remain there for the next 1,000 years. In the meantime, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. He cast him into the abyss, or the bottomless pit, shut him in, sealed him up, so he could not deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were ended. And then he talks about those that are reigning and ruling with Christ on earth for those 1,000 years. So we would have to assume the earth is reconstituted under the presence of Christ. There's a glorious millennial reign of peace and prosperity. There's no more war. Satan can't get out to deceive the nations, and you have this ideal age of millennial blessing. And yet some try to say, oh, Satan was bound by the power of the cross. He's already bound. Revelation 20 is already fulfilled. Well, no, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Peter said he wanders about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul said he's the prince of the power of the air who now works in the hearts of the children of disobedience. Satan's not bound yet like he is going to be here in Revelation chapter 20. That's when God will shut him up in the abyss, and he cannot get out, cannot deceive the nations, and he's going to give the world an opportunity to finally realize the potential that they could have had all along, a potential that's not heaven, but it's almost heaven on earth.
Jonathan, when we come back in the second coming with Jesus Christ, this is before the millennium, my hunch is we're going to be busy, and then we institute the millennium upon our return here to earth. I have a hunch we're going to be restoring a very broken planet because it's going to have just experienced that terrible tribulation. What are your thoughts?
Yes, there has to be a miraculous restoration of it. You think there might be even nuclear wars during the 7-year tribulation, and we know of all kinds of judgments that fall that are described in the book of Revelation. So yes, it will definitely need a lot of restoration before the kingdom is experienced in its full glory.
Even nature is going to rejoice in this millennial kingdom, and the lion and lamb lay down together, because even nature has paid a terrible price for sin, but it will rejoice during this time. And Jesus describes this time as the renewal of all things. So that's a literal 1,000 years. And why do we call it literal?
Because it will be actually 1,000 years that we reign with Christ. One of the things that excites me about the millennium is that I believe a lot of our experiences, a lot of the trials and sufferings that we have in this present life, we will not fully understand until the millennium, until we see how God is bringing all our experiences, our gifts, our abilities together for the roles that he has for us in his kingdom. And I believe that will be an exciting thing just to understand his ultimate purposes for us.
I'm going to play one more clip here. Again, this is the John Ankerberg program discussing the purpose of the millennium. Again, it's with Dr. Ed Heinzen, Mark Hitchcock, and Dr. Ron Rhodes. And I'm just singling out a clip. I believe this one would have Ed Heinzen. And again, he's passed into glory. Ed had a TV program, The King is Coming. Well, in Ed's world now, the king isn't coming. He's honoring and worshiping the king in heaven as he passed away here just a couple of weeks ago.
Let's turn this around to the good news of the millennium. First of all, you've got the people that are in human bodies on the earth that are believers that made it finally through the end of the tribulation, okay? The Jews that believed in Jesus that he rescued, they're part of it. There are probably other Christians around the world that somehow made it through. So they come into this kingdom, the millennial kingdom, and the bride of Christ comes riding with Christ when he comes back to earth. So the bride of Christ, who have changed bodies, immortal bodies, imperishable bodies, not human bodies, they also are a part of this crowd. Now, How does this all work out?
Well, I think it comes out, John, in that fourth verse of the chapter that says, I saw thrones and they that sat on them, judgment was committed to them. Jesus said to his disciples that they would judge people in this time of the millennial kingdom, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, etc. So you have two things going on. You have believers who went up in the rapture in a glorified body. They're coming back to reign and rule with Christ. You also have people who were saved out of the great tribulation, according to chapter 7, who are in natural bodies and are serving the Lord throughout this period of time. And they presumably are the people who are also having children and families for the generations of that 1,000 years. Because the big shock, the big surprise in the book of Revelation is at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed and goes about to deceive those nations, not the raptured people, but those people that have survived on into the millennial kingdom. Some of them will rebel at the time of the end of the millennium.
What's God's purpose for that?
I think it's to test the hearts of human beings, to show the depravity of the human heart, to also show the grace of God, that God has done everything He can to give them a perfect environment in which to live, but the environment alone doesn't save you. It doesn't change you. Even seeing the miracles of God won't in itself change you. A lot of people saw Jesus' miracles and still did not believe in Him. The Spirit of God has to change you. He has to redeem you. He has to convert you and save you. He has to transform your inner being by His power. And I think that's what the message of the millennium is all about. God will fulfill His promises to Israel, a literal kingdom on earth, but that literal kingdom is still a human kingdom that is going to come to an end when Jesus finally delivers the kingdom to the Father for all eternity, and you're merged then into the eternal kingdom in the closing chapters of the book of Revelation.
You want to comment on that, Jonathan Brentner?
That's so exciting, just to think that we'll be there and experience this. And yes, that's one of the reasons I believe that there is that final rebellion. It not only gives a chance to test the hearts of the people who have been born during the millennium, but it also shows that even under the most perfect conditions, that men will still rebel. They can't use an unrighteous ruler as their excuse. They can't use their environment as an excuse, but they will still rebel against Jesus.
And this is the 1,000-year millennium, which you do write about, because that's part of the triumph of the redeemed. But this is not eternity. That's much later. That's the new heavens and the new earth, which is another topic for another time. But I just want to clarify that we're covering a time period. It begins with the rapture. Then we have 7 years later, Jesus Christ returning in the second coming with the saints. That's us. Followed by the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. Followed by the new heavens and the new earth. Did you ever give any thought, Jonathan, to what we might be doing during that millennium?
Yes, I do. I used to be a trombone player, and so sometimes I wonder if I'll ever get a chance to play my trombone again. I would love to do that. Sometimes I just think, Lord, whatever you have for me, whatever you want, that'll be great. This seems that I went through a lot of trials in this life, and the way God has worked things out has been so perfect, so much better than I ever could have imagined. I know that in eternity, it'll be the same way.
Jonathan, we're down to a couple of minutes. I'm actually going to close the program reading a couple of more paragraphs from your book talking about an immortal new body. And you and I stated this when we began this segment. You and I don't have the hottest bodies any longer, and that is one of the reasons we are looking forward to the stages of the future and eternity that lie ahead of us. But I've got a couple of minutes if you want to make some closing comments.
The most important thing about my book is that it tries to lay a foundation. It shows why it's so important that we believe the way we do, and it shows why we can believe the way we do. We have a hope in Jesus' imminent appearing, and it just lays the groundwork. And I tried as simply as I could to show why premillennialism is true, why there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then because that's true, we can have this expectation of Jesus' imminent appearing to take us home. And my heart's desire is for Christians to really understand the joyous hope that they have is so exciting. It's over the top wonderful. It saddens me that churches are so silent about it. But that's the reason I wrote the book, to give people an understanding of the hope that they have, an understanding of what it means to look for Jesus' imminent appearing, even though when they go to church on Sunday, they find their pastors are very silent on this issue.
Highly recommend it, and that's The Triumph of the Redeemed, an Eternal Perspective that Calms Our Fears in Perilous Times. I'm going out of the program reading two short paragraphs. The author writes this: when Jesus comes to take us home to heaven, we will receive immortal and imperishable bodies. Doesn't this lift our eyes upward during the many difficulties of life? Paul assured the saints in Philippi of this stunning expectation, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself, Philippians 3:20 and 21. The apostle says our future bodies will be just like Jesus after he rose from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Lord reveals more details of this, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. I want to thank you for listening, folks, and we will talk to you next week.
Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ have a future that is out of the world. In the meantime, we watch troubling world events, political turmoil, and geopolitical intrigue that are causing everything to fall into place.